chapter 5 in your book of Romans this morning. Chapter 5, Romans. And we're going to read the last three verses of this chapter as our text for the message today. Chapter 5, book of Romans, verses 19, 20, and 21. Paul was the human pen of this letter, this epistle written to those who were assembled at a church located there in the city of Rome back in the 55, 58, 59, 60 AD when this letter was penned to them. Let's stand together, please. And we're going to read, as I said, verses 19, 20, and 21, Romans of chapter 5. If you would join me on verse 20. Now, our Bible says this, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." My dear Father, thank you for your book this morning. Help us, I pray, as we preach from its pages. May we have a touch and anointing that blesses the message. God, would you give us an open eye that we may behold wondrous things? May you give us a tender heart to receive your word. May your spirit have access and bring a liberty that only he can bring. And I will thank you for it, Lord. And we ask you to do so in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? Good song this morning. I want you to see verse number 20 of this chapter we just read together. And the very end of this verse, or the second part of it, where Paul wrote these words, "But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." That's a great verse, isn't it? Greater truth. And I want to speak on the subject, great sin, greater grace. Great sin, greater grace. A lot of times when you hear messages on grace, they'll be in reference to grace for difficulties, grace for trials, grace for burdens and heartaches, and grace to help us get through the ups and downs of life, which everybody experiences. And that's wonderful and necessary, and I'm glad that grace is available. But I don't want to talk about grace in relation to that this morning. I want to talk about grace in relation to sin. Grace in relation to my sin and grace in relation to your sin. And I'm glad that I can preach on the subject, great sin, greater grace. Ah, thank God for that. Let's pray. My Father, please bless the message from your book this morning. I don't have anything on which to lean other than your book and your spirit, and that's enough. That's what we need. If the Holy Ghost comes and helps us in this service, we'll have a liberty to preach, to listen, to be able to put out of our minds all the distractions that would cause us not to hear, not to listen. And that, Lord, your presence would be, as Tom's saying, evident in this service. Come and fill us now. Right now, we need it now. And I'm thankful, Lord Jesus, that you're ever present and that you can be in this service, and pray that you will guide my thoughts, my lips, and the direction of the message. Please, in Jesus' name, and amen. Romans 5 is a key chapter concerning the subject of justification. Some of you will recognize this man's name, Bill Harvey. Bill Harvey used to be one of the featured soloists years ago for Dr. Rice and Dr. Howes when they were doing the Sword of the Lord conferences. And he not only sang, but he composed a few songs as well. He composed a beautiful song by the name of, entitled My Plea. Should I at the gates of heaven appear and answer the challenge? What claim hast thou here? What hast thou to offer? Yea, what is thy plea? With blessed assurance my answer shall be, all that I have is Jesus. Amen. It's a great song. And wrote the words of the song the choir sometimes sing, Jesus, the light of the world. And he also wrote a song, a chorus, I can't find it, but I know it's out there somewhere, called Justified. I don't remember if it has verses or just a chorus, but the chorus goes something like this: I'm justified, I'm happy in Jesus today. My sins, which were many, are all in the past. They'll never condemn me, for he holds me fast. I'm justified, I'm justified, I'm happy in Jesus today. And justified's a Bible word. It's a Bible term. Paul introduces the subject in verse number 1 of chapter 5. You're there, look at it. Chapter 5, verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, justified is a big word, but actually it's very simple meaning. It means just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. Now, brethren, that's how God looks at us when we get saved. He sees us robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when he sees us that way, he does not see us as a guilty sinner who has been forgiven. Rather, he sees us as never having been a sinner. Now, can I tell you there's a big difference in those two? It's a huge difference in being guilty and then being forgiven and never being guilty. Amen. And that's how God sees us. He sees us enrobed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You say, oh, I don't know how God can see us that way. Sure you do. If you're a parent, you see your children that way. Oh, I'm supposed to be a little bit funny, folks, but maybe it's not. Maybe. All you got to do is work in the Christian school for a while. You can tell that. All right, we all see our children just in, you know. Until grandma's die and go to heaven and grandpa's die and go to heaven, they think the grandchildren have everything wrong. Then they die and go to heaven and they see, oh my goodness, they're not little angels after all. Huh? Yeah. But that's how God sees us. God sees us, didn't see us as a guilty sinner that's been forgiven. He sees us as a sinner, as a person who never was guilty, justified, just as if we'd never sinned. And the result of that that's what justified means. Now, the result of that justification is verse number 1. We have peace with God. Now, not peace of God. Talked about that 2 weeks ago, Sunday morning. Talked about that 2 weeks ago. Praying through these difficult days, and you have prayer and supplication with thanksgiving and the peace of God. Peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Not peace of God, just peace with God. See, before somebody gets saved, they're at war with God. Now, I like to listen on Sunday morning coming over from the house to the church. I like to listen to Rejoice Radio. And usually, the time of day I'm coming over here, J. Vernon McGee is on the radio through the Bible Radio, since in heaven. And he was talking this morning, on the radio there, and he was talking about the peace of God and the peace with God. And he was talking about something he said that made me think about this matter of having the peace with God, that man is at war with God. Before people are saved, men are at war with God. Oh, that's what that was. He said how we're given a skewed picture of God, how that God is all love, 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 love. And that's all. If that's all you see of God, you're seeing a skewed picture of God. God is a God of love, but He is also a God of holiness and a God of justice and a God of righteousness and a God of retribution and holy action if need be. And listen, before man gets saved, man is at war with God. And when you get saved, you get peace with God. The war that's in a person's heart is replaced by peace when a person gets saved. So let's be saying here, and then I want you to notice lastly, in verse number 1, justification is made possible by Jesus Christ. He said we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, being forgiven of sins. And being clothed with the righteousness of Christ is possible because Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. Now, justification is not possible because of baptism. Justification is not possible because of taking the Lord's Supper. Justification is not possible by joining a church. Justification is not possible because you were born to Christian parents or born in America. Justification is only possible because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's how justification is possible. Possible through His death, His burial, and His resurrection. So, God is talking about the subject of death, of justification in Romans chapter 5. Now look at chapter 5, verse number 19. Look at the first phrase here. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Y'all hear that popping? Y'all hear that, Brother Greg? There's some kind of interference in the sound system. So, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Now, if you like to mark your Bible, you can surround that those words, one man, and you can write in there next to it, Adam. Because of Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners. The second part of the phrase. So, by the obedience of one, you can circle that one and write there, Jesus, shall many be made righteous. One man's disobedience, many were made sinners. One man's righteousness, many shall be made righteous. Now, when Adam disobeyed and sinned against God, the sin nature was then passed from him and Eve unto all of their descendants. And here you and I are sitting here today, this morning, on March the 22nd, 2009, with a sin nature that we received by birth at birth. And all those little babies, the little baby that Dave and Tracy just brought into this world, as fine a little guy as he is, wherever Tracy has him right now, he has a sin nature. Every person born into the world carries that nature of sin. Got it from their parents, who got it from their parents, who got it from theirs, all the way back to Adam's sin and the sin nature, that disobedience, passed down to all men. So Adam and Eve became sinners. Cain and Abel received a sin nature. Seth had a sin nature. Enoch had a sin nature. Methuselah had a sin nature. Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, all the people that lived in Noah's day. In fact, all but 8 of the people that lived in Noah's day died in the flood. 8 were saved on the ark, and when those 8 came off of the ark, they came off the ark with a sin nature, and it was passed down and down and down. Now, in fact, sin was so bad that God destroyed all the world in Noah's day, and that was the price of sin. So, when those 8 people came off the ark, they brought a sin nature with them. Their descendants were sinners. Because of Adam's sin, all people were made sinners. Well, here's what I want you to see. That's kind of the fourth part. I want you to see verse number 20. It's bad enough that all men are made sinners. Look at verse number 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Now I want to talk a little bit about that. The law entered that the offense might abound. Do you know why God gave the Old Testament law? God gave the Old Testament law to show us not just that we're sinners, but to show us how bad a sinner we are. That's what it means. In verse number 20, when he says the law entered, that the offense might abound. You know, everybody from Adam down to when Moses got the law, they knew they were sinners. But when God gave the law, things went from bad to worse. Because now they knew not only that they were sinners, now they knew just how bad sinners they really were. The law showed them how wicked a sinner man really is. So here's a Hebrew man. And his name is Reuben. And he's alive before the law is given. And Reuben knows he's a bad sinner. A sinner. He knows that he has motivations. He knows that he has desires. He knows that he has these things that aren't honest and aren't true. He says things and he does things that are not right. And he knows in his conscience that it is the result of his sin. And Reuben understands that he's a sinner. And then Moses comes down off the mountain and he brings the law with him that God gave him, wrote it with his own finger. And Moses begins to go over the law with Reuben and all the other Hebrews. And boy, Reuben just gets sick. Sick to his stomach. Because now not only is he a sinner, but the more Moses reads out of the law, the more guilty Reuben becomes. And he sees, man, I didn't know. I knew I was a sinner. I didn't know I was that bad of a sinner. It kind of be like me. And this is kind of an elementary illustration. But you and I are driving a car through a town. And we're going too fast. And we hit the edge of town. And the policeman is sitting out there with his radar gun. And we go into town. We don't pay much attention to him. We find the place we want to, the store we're going to go to. So we pull over and we park on the side of the road. And when we start to get out of the car, we notice that there's a police car behind us. The lights are flashing. In fact, the policeman is coming out of the car. And he says, stay in your vehicle. Kind of surprises us. But, you know, we remember that coming into town, we were going a little fast. So he says, you know why I stopped you? We say, yes, sir, probably I was going too fast. He said, yes, you were speeding on the outskirts of town there. Yeah, I was going too fast, wasn't paying attention. He said, okay, let me see your driver's license. So you pull your driver's license out. He takes a look at it and he says, sir, he says, I hate to tell you this, but your driver's license has expired. Been expired for about 6 months. Did you know that? No, I had no idea. My driver's license was, well, he said, yeah, I'm going to have to write you a ticket for speeding. I'm going to write you a ticket for your driver's license being expired as well. And he said, okay, can I see your car registration? And so he reached in and pulled the car registration out. He said, sir, he said, your car plate's expired. He said, I didn't know that either. He said, yeah. He said, let me see your insurance card. And he pulled his insurance card out and handed his insurance card. He said, sir, did you know you don't have any current insurance on this vehicle? Can we say it's going from bad to worse here? Huh? Amen. And then he says, if you look up, it's wintertime. He said, if you look up and you'll see a sign right there, it says no parking on this side of the street when there's more than 2 inches of snow on the ground. And we had a 6-inch snow Friday night and Saturday morning. And the guys are going to be coming with their vehicles, to their plows, to get that snow out of the way. And he said, you parked here in a place where you shouldn't be parking. So I'm going to have to write you a ticket for speeding. Also, I'm going to have to write you a ticket for expired plates, expired driver's license, expired insurance, and parking on the place where you shouldn't be parking on this Saturday morning. And I tell you, he felt a whole lot worse at the end of that conversation with that police officer than he did when he knew he was speeding. Are you with me this morning? And that's what happened when the law came. Man knew they were sinful. Man knew they were sin. The whole earth, all but 8 people were destroyed in the flood because of sin. They knew they were sinners. And then God gave the law. And it was like, oh my goodness. You mean, I knew that was wrong, and I knew that was wrong, I knew that wasn't right, but my goodness, you mean that's not right, and that's wrong, and that's not right? And it went from bad to worse. He just kept getting citation after citation after citation. And listen, God gave us the law to show us that we're not just sinners, we're great sinners. That's how it is today, friend. We're not just sinners. Listen, we're not just sinners by the skin of our teeth. We're not just barely over into the arena of sin. We have a sin nature that is bad. I mean, real bad. And when you put it in the light of the law of God, it just gets worse and worse and worse. I remember in college, the dreaded words were white glove inspection. Now look, folks, it was hard enough for six men to live together in the same room. Okay? Now, when they came with their white glove inspection, help us. And they came in there with, how do they expect men to keep anything clean? Men are in the business of making things dirty. That's how we're pigs. And our wives have to come behind us and clean up. And here they come into a dorm room, expect six guys living together for it to be white glove clean. And you know, we do the best we could. A little Comet and some Clorox, the vacuum cleaner. But here they'd come. You know, put on the wipe and they'd come through there and take their fingers and do all this nonsense and everything. And man alive, what we thought was pretty clean was really what? Pretty filthy. You know, that's how it is with you and me. We're not just sinners by the skin of our teeth. We're in it lock, stock, and barrel. Are you listening this morning? It's not just sin, it's great sin. Great sin. That's what Paul said. He said they knew they were sinners. Then he gave them the law. When he gave them the law, things went from bad to worse. It was like, oh my, help. What is the answer? Man says, God, I've always known I was a sinner, but now I read your law, I read the Bible, and I realize how bad a sinner I really am. What am I going to do about my great sin? That's why he said at the end of verse 20, but where sin abounded, where it got real bad, thank God, grace did much more abound. Great sin, greater grace. He said, as bad and as many as your sins may be, my grace is greater. God said, your sin abounds. It just seems to grow and grow. It gets deeper and broader and higher. And the more you learn about God and holiness and righteousness and what's right for man, the deeper in sin you feel like you are. God said, but my grace is ahead of your sin. Where sin abounds, my grace abounds much more. Although sin is deep, my grace is deeper. Although sin is abundant, my sin is more abundant. Although sin is binding, my grace is unbinding. Although sin is powerful, grace is all powerful. Although sin is universal, my grace is always present all the time. Whatever sin breaks, God's grace can fix. Whatever sin stains, God's grace can cleanse. Whatever sin chains, God's grace can set free. That's what he was saying. What he was saying. He said, great sin, but greater grace. Great sin, but greater grace. Your sin is strong. Yes, sin is strong. Yes, sin is powerful. Yes, sin is abounding. But God's grace is stronger, more powerful, and abounds more. And I'm standing here this morning thankful today, people, that I can preach to you that although sin is great, God's grace is greater. Many of you have found that out to be true, haven't you? Oh, yeah. I got three things to say about this morning, and we'll close her down. Number one, grace is greater than sin because of origin. Think about that. Grace is greater than sin because of origin. Where does grace originate? With whom does grace originate? God. With whom does sin originate? Satan. You say, God. Oh, come on. No. God knows nothing about sin. His person knows nothing about it. No. No, sin didn't originate with God. Sin originated with Lucifer. who became Satan, the devil, when he rebelled against God, wasn't content with his place, and said, I'll be like you, I'll ascend to the throne, I'll be like the Most High, I will. Sin was Lucifer exerting his will over the will of God. And so grace originates with God, sin originates with Satan. Well, let me ask you this morning, who is greater, God or Satan? Well, God is, obviously. Now, no doubt sin is bad because Satan is bad, right? Satan's pretty bad. Unfortunately, you know, if he was that little guy in a red suit with a pitchfork and a tail and horns, you know, running around with a little impish grin on his face, we might could handle him, but he's not that way at all. That's a Hollywood production version of something to get you all goofed up on the teaching of Satan. The Bible says he has the power to transform himself into an angel of light. That means his number one characteristic is deceit. Right? Is he an angel of light?
No.
But he has the power to what? Transform himself. Deceive people. That's what he did in the Garden of Eden. That's what he still does. That's what he did this week, some of us. Deceives us. So sin is bad because Satan is bad. Satan is wicked. He is defiled. He is a vile being. So that which comes from him is the same. Sin is wicked. Sin is defiling. And sin is vile. But friend, I got good news for us this morning. God is holy. God is pure. God is righteous. And God is clean. And that which comes from God is the same. Have you ever said to anyone, after somebody said something, can you believe what he said to me? And you said to them, you know what? Consider the... Consider the source. Okay, let's do that. Sin is from Satan. That makes it bad. Grace is from God. That makes it good. Now you tell me which one is greater. Grace is greater than sin because God is greater than Satan. Amen. It's origin. Oh, thank God for that. Grace is greater than sin because of origin. As bad as sin can be, as bad as it is, grace is that much better, that much higher, that much deeper, that much broader because of the source. God has always been, is now, and will always be greater than Satan. Grace is greater than sin because of origin. Number two, let me say this. For every one of my great sins, there is greater grace. You have any great sin this morning? No, I don't have any. I think 1 John referenced that. They that say they have no sin deceive themselves. You got any great sin this morning? Hey, you got anything? You got anything? Look, folks, we're going to battle sin until we see Jesus. That's part of it. That's part of the battle that we're in this human body and this world. We're going to battle sin until we see Jesus, until we're released from this body of sin. We're going to battle that until that sin nature is totally eradicated, and that won't happen until we see Jesus. No. There are degrees of sanctification, but there is no total sanctification until we see Christ. Okay? So we're going to battle it. I'm not talking about just the skirmishes we have with sin. Those will always be around. But I'm talking about my life and your life. What is the great sin? Or great sins? I'm talking about that thing that just, it's a nemesis. Just there. We always associate it, you know, with the sins of the world and the flesh, and the drinking, the smoking, the dope and all, dope and all that. But I'm talking about the sins of the Spirit, too. Some of us, we got some of those, you know. I'm not bragging this morning. I can do anything if I get away from God and the Bible. But if you put a can of alcohol here this morning, that wouldn't be a temptation to me. Now, a pipe with cherry tobacco in it? That might be a temptation. At least I pick it up and smell it. Secondhand smoke, amen. But I'm talking this morning about sins of the Spirit. I'm talking about the thing that's just there. It's our nemesis. It's an ill temper. It's ill words. You know, that's when I thought about Bob Pearson, I found out on Tuesday, and my wife and I went up to see Mrs. Pearson. Bob and Rosemary were from this area. Bob was born in Kankakee. And Rosemary has relatives that live out near us, over where we live out there, and they live out by, I think, some Hersher in that area too. So we drove up, and Keith and Judy were going to be at Mrs. Pearson's house over there in Sherrillville. We drove up, and we spent about an hour and 15, 30 minutes, and we just enjoyed remembering Bob. And when we had staff devotions on Wednesday morning at 8 o'clock, I told our staff about Brother Pearson going to heaven, and most of them already knew it. Of course, Sarah was at church when she found out. She was working in the office on Tuesday. If you were here, you know, I called Ryan. Ryan, you doing okay? Yeah, I'm okay. I said, you sad? He said, yeah, I'm sad. He said, well, Grandpa's not sad. I said, Grandpa's not. He said, I know. He said, he's in heaven right now, having Jesus move to the left just a little bit, Jesus. Let me get this picture right here. Okay, all the disciples gather around. Okay, all right. Now you get in here and taking pictures. And I thought about a verse over in the book of Proverbs. I can't remember the address right now. But the verse says this, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. You know that Bob Pearson was always talking about good things. It was always good. It didn't matter if it was his church, our church, Keith's church down in Argentina, this group of kids, that group of teenagers, high school, junior high. It was always good. I admire that. Man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. Maybe it's words. What's the great sin? Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it is one of these major sins we talk about. It's there. It's our nemesis. It's what seems to get in the way of me getting to the life of victory and blessing and that Canaan land of full surrender. And you know, somebody says, oh, Pastor, this sin has had a grip on me. Well, can I tell you this morning that grace's grip is stronger? Whatever my great sin is, there's greater grace. Brother Caleb and Brother Brad, come up here just a second, Brother Mike. If we're going to let Brother Caleb be a Christian. Okay, he's a Christian young man. And I'll be the sin. Okay, I'll be Caleb's great sin. Probably the fact that he's excited all the time. Amen? So, and I'm just joking. So, but whatever it is, I don't know Brother Caleb. So anyway, Brother Caleb, he's battling some great sin has a grip on Brother Caleb. Some great sin has a grip, excuse me, on Pastor Angel. Some great sin has a grip on you. Now, you know what our problem is? Brother Caleb, we try to get it off. We try to get out of it. And we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, and we get this, and we read this, and we try to do this, and all this stuff. And yeah, no, I just can't break that grip. All right, this is grace. Brother Bragg is grace. He comes and he puts a grip on this. Now, if he squeezes my hand, I mean, if he just squeezed down, eventually he's going to squeeze so hard. Maybe tomorrow it'll get there, but he's going to squeeze so hard. There it is. Amen. He's going to squeeze so hard that eventually, Well, look at there. What happened to that grip on Brother Caleb? Huh? Well, I think that's what the verse says. Where sin grips, abounds, there's a greater grip. But you got to get, hey, it's not in me. It's not in him. It's in God's grace. Amen. So what's got a grip on you this morning? Your temper? Laziness? Ladies, some of you folks, bless your hearts, you fight depression. If you get up and get around the house and get busy, 3/4 of your depression would leave. Open the windows, open the blinds, and find something to do. But it's just got a grip on me. It's been handed down. This sin has been handed down through my family for years and years and years. And that stuff happens. But I'm going to tell you something. For every great sin, there's greater grace. Well, how about that, folks? Is that good news? That's good news. Sure it is. And that's not something pull yourself up by your bootstrap. Pardon me, I got something in my throat. That's what God said. What's your great sin? Ugly spirit? What's your great sin? Bitterness? What's the great sin? Lying? What's the great sin? For every great sin, there's greater grace. I'm glad that God didn't have to call Gabriel over one day and say, Gabriel, I don't know what I'm going to do about this sin. I don't know if I have an answer for that sin. That one surprises me. Are you listening this morning? God says, I got grace for that, and I got grace for that, and yours, I got grace for yours, and I got grace for yours. And that's a pretty strong grip. It's been in your family for generations, but I got grace for that, and I got grace for that, and I got grace for that, and I got grace for that grip. Every sin. There's greater grace. Whew. Now, let me finish with this. There is one sin that keeps grace under lock and key. There's one sin that keeps grace under lock and key. What that is? Unbelief. He could not do many mighty works there because of their drunkenness. He could not do many mighty works there because of their laziness. No. He could not do many mighty works there because of their And Hebrews 4 and 5 talks about Christian people who can't get into the land of rest because of unbelief. God is not a respecter of persons and prefers one above the other and says, I'm going to choose this one for victory and that one can live in defeat. And these two for victory and those four for defeat. God doesn't make those kind of choices, friend. You and I decide if we're getting into that land of surrender and blessing. And what keeps us from getting in there is the fact that we don't believe His grace is greater than our great sin. He said they entered in because of entered not in because of unbelief. Unbelief. Belief has to be in the right object. Not some, I think I can. I did! It's nonsense. That's a child's book. A little train getting up the hill. The engine that could. Okay? And there's a character trait there, I suppose, of perseverance, but that's not how you get over sin. You get over the grip of great sin by accepting and activating and employing the greater grace. It's there. It's in God. You go and say, I need it. You accept it and grab it and employ it by faith. Sometimes I get messages from things that God does to me or for me or with me. And I got this message because of some things that I went through earlier this week. It was terrible. I felt so bad. I went to my office after Sunday morning. I just thought, I believe everything I preached last Sunday morning, but I got in a bad spirit. I went home and I thought, man, that's awful. I had a terrible time Sunday afternoon, Sunday night, Monday morning. I walked around in defeat. I don't know if he knew it. Doesn't matter. I knew it. I had a good time with you Sunday night, cutting up, laughing and everything before Brother Bachman preached. But I knew it in my heart. Just got in a bad spirit. I apologize for that. I should never get in a bad spirit. I believe what I preached. I believe that preaching is important and that if we don't pay attention to it and sleep through it, God could take it away. But I just said it in a bad spirit. I walked around like that for 24 hours, 36 hours, until finally I read these verses and I realized, okay, Terry Angel, to you, your sin is great. But there's greater grace. Now you accept it and you move on. That's what you have to do, folks. You have to accept it. Employ it. Activate it. God, you said your grace was greater than my great sin. Let me tell you something. The feeling of guilt lingered after I accepted His grace. But I accepted His grace by faith. Pretty soon the feeling went flying away. And folks, we got to understand. God says He means what He says. And when you and I come to Him with a great sin and say, God, I am bringing this to You. Now You say Your grace is greater than this great sin. I'm going to receive that and accept that and employ that grace and activate it and thank You for it. Now what do you want me to do today? And get on. Don't linger over spilt milk. Did you lose your temper? Employ the grace of God that's greater than your great sin and move on. Now, don't move on to the same thing over again, over and over again. Get victory. It's there. It's in Jesus. It's in grace. His grace reaches me. I didn't put those songs together with the message this morning. God did all of that. His grace is greater than our sin. There's only one sin that keeps grace under lock and key. It's the sin of unbelief. And I want to tell you something else. You understand? I'm talking about the great sin that you're battling. There is a greater grace. You believe it and act on it by faith. Claim it and move forward for God. Now I'll say this and I'm done. God's grace cannot bring pardon for sin if we're full of unbelief. Now listen very carefully. Sin is so bad that if you don't deal with it, it will reign unto death. Eternal death, eternal separation in a lake of fire from God, from Jesus, from heaven, forever and ever and ever and ever. That's the wage of great sin. But the blessings of righteousness are eternal life. And if you will come to Jesus Christ and recognize the fact that you are a great sinner and say, Jesus, I bring to You my great sin. His grace is greater than all of your great sin. Washes it all, cleans it all, makes it all go away. You get the gift of eternal life and you're justified. When God looks at you, it's just as if you'd never sinned. So I ask you, is sin great? Yeah. Is grace greater? Yes. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our guilt and our shame. Yonder on Calvary's Mount, there where the blood of the Lamb was slain. Grace, grace, God's grace, greatest, that is what? Greater than all my sin. Let's pray together. Thank You for listening this morning. Dear Father, speak to our hearts with Your book. May Your Spirit deal with us now. I pray in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I wonder this morning who would say, nobody looking. Pastor, when you preach, I think about a great sin. Think about great sin. Just having a tough time getting over the hump. And I believe and understand this morning that Jesus, that for every one of my great sins, there's a greater grace. And I need to employ that, activate it, appropriate it, feel its power in my life. I've stirred my heart this morning to get there. Pray for me this morning in a generic way. Just pray for me. Would you raise a hand, please, all over the room? Amen and amen. Yes, God help us. Who's here this morning would say, Brother Angel, I've come to Christ. I've been saved. I know it. If I died right now, I know where I would spend eternity. I'd go to heaven. There's no doubt in my mind about it. I'm saved and I know it. If that's your testimony, would you please raise your hand this morning? Just be honest with God and yourself. Thank you. Is there one here who would say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I don't know if I die where I will spend eternity. I don't know where I'll go. That does concern me. Pray for me, Pastor Angel. I don't know where I'll spend eternity. Just ask you to pray for me this morning. Would you raise a hand, please? Let me pray for you. If you're like that, you don't know where you'll spend eternity from front to back, side to side. See this hand of a small child. Is there somebody else? Man, lady, adult, teenager, member, visitor. I'm not sure that I'm saved. All right? Who's here this morning? I've been saved and I have not been baptized in deep water since I've been saved. Maybe you came to get baptized or maybe you need to be. Pray for me, Pastor, about this matter of baptism. Anybody like that this morning? Anybody come for that purpose? Raise your hand. I'll pray for you in just a moment. All right. God bless you. And if you came to be baptized or you need to, when the music begins, I hope that you'll step out of the aisle and let somebody speak with you about it this morning. Take that step for the Lord in obedience to Him. If you have been visiting here, you've been talked to one of us about joining the church for membership, that's always open at the invitation time. But let's hit the altar this morning. Let's thank God for His great grace. Grace that is greater than all of our great sin. Great sin and greater grace. Yep. Great sin and greater grace. Employ it, activate it, appropriate it. Enjoy the victory. Dear Father, we love You this morning. Thank You for Your great grace that is greater than our great sin. What a great God You are, and we love You. And I pray, God, that You'd help every person that raised a hand this morning. If there's anybody here not sure they're saved, speak to that heart. Anybody that needs to be baptized, speak to them. We'll be careful to thank You for it in Jesus' name.